伸手，他妈的！Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. I'll try to get this frog out of my throat. Romans chapter 9. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hast resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? In other words, shut your mouth. You don't have anything to say against that. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Speak to you tonight on the subject of man's will. A much disputed subject in the religious realm. Throughout the religious world, there are multiplied thousands of men who proclaim that God created man with a free will, and that he has the ability, the innate ability, to choose to serve God or to choose to serve the devil. I hope and pray tonight before we leave here, we will know that's a lie. It cannot be denied that man has a will. Every time he makes a choice, his will is involved. Yeah. If he decides to get up out of bed in the morning, his will is involved. If he decides to put the left shoe on first, the will is involved. If he decides to get dressed and eat breakfast and go to work, his will is involved in making those decisions. Sometimes we make good decisions. Sometimes we make bad decisions. In our conversion experience, there is no doubt that our will was involved. It was. In believing, in repentance, from turning from evil, all these things, we exercised our will. But the question is, Did we do it on our own? Or did we do it because we were influenced from without? Was it by chance? I believe that we became willing to do these things because we were acted upon by a higher power, almighty power. In Psalms 110 and verse 3, God said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of my power." In Psalms chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, excuse me. And verse 19, he said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" That power wasn't in the water. In the baptistry. In the river. I don't care if you traveled all the way to Jordan River to be immersed. If you think that something in that Jordan River affected your life, you're wrong. I will not deny, I believe tonight that baptism is a very special event in the life of the children of God. I was so thrilled when I finally was able. God enabled, God showed me the way, God showed me the place where He wanted me to be baptized. And when I come out of that water, I guarantee you, I had a different outlook. Yeah. But not because that the water itself had an effect on me. It was the obedience that had an effect on me. The will is a faculty of the soul. It's involved in making decisions. It's very akin, if not the same as what is referred to in the Bible as the heart. If it's not the same, it's, you cannot deny that it is inseparable from the heart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul writes, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it." That has to do with the entire person, the entire man. Body, soul, spirit. The heart is involved there. The will is involved. The mind is involved. The sight is involved. The hearing is involved. The prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18, and verse 4, God said, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, even also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul there involves the will. The soul is operated on, and the will makes decisions concerning the information that's fed to it. The will is a faculty of the human nature that is governed by the nature. I might add that it is a nature that is depraved. Totally depraved. A nature that cannot do anything toward God of itself. Except it be operated upon by the Spirit of God. Jeremiah the prophet said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's what drives the man's will. His depraved nature. Isaiah said it a little bit different. He said, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That's why the will can't make an accurate decision to follow Jesus Christ by itself. Amen. Cannot do it. It's an absolute impossibility. You know, there are things that are possible impossibilities and impossible impossibilities. The things that are possible impossible with men or possible with God. That's a possible impossibility. An impossible impossibility is man trying to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ on his own will. He can't do it. The Bible says he is at enmity with God. He hates God. He hates everything God stands for. And there ain't no cure for him. Except. So this faculty that we call a will is governed by that wicked nature. We see our little children misbehave. They misbehave because that's our nature. Remember I talked about the rebel on my cap? They need a cap with that on their head, because they're little rebels. They look so sweet and innocent in the crib when they're sleeping so soundly. But they're not innocent. Because they have that depraved nature. And that depraved nature is submissive to a higher power. It doesn't have a power of its own. It's influenced. It's moved around by a higher power. It can't act on its own. It's not free to do what it wants to. It don't have a want to. It's got to be acted upon by some powerful influence from without.
Over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the writer says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The heart controlling the will, and whatever is the input that's controlling the heart controls the will. And it does what the heart tells it to do, because they're so tied together you can't separate them. Mark's Gospel chapter 7. And verse 21. Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." It's not what goes into his mouth. No. It's that wicked heart driving the will to decide for this or decide for that. The natural man may make some decisions that are not exceeding wicked. He may support the Boy Scouts. He may support the Girl Scouts. The Salvation Army, the Red Cross. He may give blood once a week, or ever how often he can. Those decisions are good decisions in the eyes of men, but they don't count much in the eyes of God, because he's been coerced into doing so by his corrupt nature, his own conscience. The television, the doctors, the lawyers, the judges, the legislators in Congress, work on your conscience. And helps determine what it is that you're going to do. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, "This people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me." Their will is gone. It's empowered. There is a higher power acting upon it, driving it away from him. They come near with their mouth. They talk big, but they don't do anything. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the writer says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is why that when somebody tells you, you got to open the door of your heart and let Jesus in, don't believe it. It's a lie concocted by false witnesses. That heart stinks. It's desperately wicked. Why would God want to come in and live there? No. He said, "I'll give you a new heart." And when he gives you a new heart, your will works different. You start singing a new tune. And so it will act, it will select, it will choose according to the most powerful influence that acts upon it. The prophet Daniel in Daniel 11 and verse 36, Daniel says, "And the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that which is determined shall be done." That's the king that we find over there, I believe, in Revelation 13. He does according to his will. But you see, his will is being influenced not only by his nature, but by the people around him. People that hate God. He's not going to come up with a great idea about salvation. No. He's not going to send out preachers, missionaries, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. No. He's going to work according to his will. He doesn't care about the will of God. No. He's only concerned with his own wicked will. And that's all. He wants control of everything that there is to control. Ezra. Old brother Ezra. Where is he? I may have lost Ezra. I don't know. I know he's in here somewhere. I was supposed to have that marked. I thought I did. Where I could find it rather easily. Where did you say that was, brother? Right by, that's where I thought it was. All right. Ezra. There's Esther. And Nehemiah. And Ezra. Thank you, brother. Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. Here was a king that was set, his heart was set on rulership. He wanted to rule the world. Like so many others, before him and after him. But he wrote out a decree. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the nations of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God will be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Cyrus is an interesting man. You've never studied about Cyrus. God gave him his name long time before he was born. Yeah. I was always amazed by how God had this man picked out to do this right here. Yeah. And this Cyrus, the ruler that he was, he had no choice in the matter. God Almighty operated on him. Yeah. Give him a mind to build a new temple in Jerusalem. It had been torn down. Not only did he issue a decree, he paid for it. God put it in his heart to buy the material, send laborers to help the Jews, furnish camels and mules, whatever was needed to get the material there. Skilled workers. You think that ain't amazing? Think about it. He would have never done it if we didn't have verse 1. God. The Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah. The Lord operated on his old wicked heart. To get a new temple built in Jerusalem. Amazing story. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God is an amazing God. No matter how long you've known him, 30 minutes or 30 years, or longer, he'll never cease to amaze you. If you just study his word and pray and look for him to come again, he will surprise you. He will amaze you every day. You just have to look for it. A lot of us have our head stuck in the boob tube or the computer. We don't have time to look for him. We don't have time to look for the hand of God in our life, in providence. We need to be busy doing that. Looking. Watching the sky every now and then. Taking a peek, if nothing else, every once in a while. Is there any clouds up there? Was that a trumpet I heard? No, it wasn't. Because if it had been a trumpet you heard, you wouldn't be here. Because one day, God operated on this old wicked heart of mine, took it to himself, said, "You belong to me, son. I got a job for you to do." And I know he knew what a poor job I'd do of it. But I'm going to keep plugging. I'm going to keep on keeping on just as long as he'll give me breath and grace. Maybe one of these days he'll be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for to see him in the sky. Come get me. And would John say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly." Their old will is in bondage, folks. It's wrapped up in chains. Locked up tight. And man does not have the key. Don't have a key. Don't have a combination. There's only one key that unlocked those chains. And that's the will of Almighty God. Yeah. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. The will was not excluded from the fall. The effect of the fall affected the will. It affected every part of our nature. Our body suffers because of the fall. Our soul suffered because of the fall. Our spirit was dead because of the fall. And the lost man's will choose evil every time. Sometimes he'll choose the lesser evil. Sometimes he won't choose the lesser evil. Sometimes he'll choose to rob you. Sometimes he'll choose to kill you and then rob you. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Calloused over, no feeling. Some of them so wicked, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And many of the inhabitants of the United States of America. Because it's dead. Spiritually it's dead. Brother Wesley and I were driving down here Thursday. And we got on a elevated road, highway, and I looked out there and it looked like for 500 yards in every direction there was gravestones. Gravestones. How many thousand out there, I don't know. I'd hate to have to count them and write down all the names. There has never been one of those graves that's had the body step out of it because their loved ones are standing there weeping for them to come out of the grave. That's one of the impossible impossibilities. A dead man can't do anything. But the religious folks can't understand that. Their eyes have never been anointed and opened. Like that old brother over there was in Jericho. Jesus made a little mud out of the clay and water, spit, anointed his eyes, and said, "Go wash." And he went washed and come away seeing. He hadn't done that to the majority of the religious world. If you can understand the Word of God and you can see these things from the Word of God, then you need to praise God. Because if it wasn't for Him doing it, opening your eyes, you wouldn't be upset either. Neither would I. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 40 to the Pharisees, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." The will was involved. They couldn't will it to happen because their will was in bondage to their old wicked nature. Yeah. Paul said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can't do it. No matter how hard men try to get them to do it, they can't do it. The natural man, Paul said, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, or they're spiritually discerned. A spiritually dead person cannot understand spiritual things. It's impossible. Writes to the Roman brethren again and says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the natural man. His will is very corrupt. He cannot make it do righteous deeds. Can't do it. It's an absolute impossibility for a dead man to serve God. Paul writes in another place, for when we were yet without strength, you remember I talked about the graveyard? How many of those folks out there buried under the ground have any strength? Not a one. Huh? They don't have any strength. And that's what Paul is writing about. They have no strength. My uncle told me one time, years ago, about a fellow that was an electrician. Worked for the electric company. He climbed one of them high light poles, working on trying to fix the wires up there. He got electrocuted. He hit the ground. They hauled him off in a body bag. They got him over there to the morgue. They're going to draw blood out of him. And the doctor, mortician, whatever it was that was fixing to do that, looked at his face and saw his eye, one of his eyes, blink. They rushed around there. They got that boy to come around. Yeah. And he lived. He wasn't dead. He wasn't without strength. And that was the illustration that he was telling me about Romans 5 and verse 6. Yeah. He said, son, that guy was not without strength. He had some strength, just barely enough to bat an eye at the perfect time for the guy to see it and revive him back to life and get him going, get his heart pumping. We were without strength in due time. on God's calendar, God's time clock. Yeah. Christ died for us. Yeah. And it amazes me that we have such a problem with pride. Yeah. We do. And we ought to be like the Apostle Paul, say, I have nothing to boast in but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Huh? We don't have, in this old body, what have I got to be proud of? I mean, it's ugly as homemade soap. It's all crippled up. It's dying every day. What's there to be proud about? Nothing. Our will is depraved, is ruled. Man's natural man's will is ruled by his depraved nature. Some outside influence, stronger than he is, operating on him, making him choose a little evil, a mid-evil, or a lot of evil. May God help us tonight to be reminded. I know you know all those things. I think I know your pastor well enough to know that. But I think it's good to be reminded every now and then where we came from and what we are now and where we're going. You pray for us. We'd appreciate it ever so much. Thank you for your attention. God bless you is our prayer. Brother Pastor.
Amen. Aren't we glad that as believers we have a God who knows exactly how to make a difference in the lives of His people. And He does what He wants to do. And I'm glad that everything He does is good, it's right, it's for His own name's sake. Would you please stand? Brother Joy, would you lead us in time of invitation, please?